1 Samuel 24. I want to say something real quick on the Asbury College situation, folks. We all desire these things. We all want these things. And this is great. And I am thrilled that God is doing what His Word He said He would. But if we are going to have it, we have to be prepared for what God wants to do. God will never give us anything if we're not prepared. And it starts with prayer. Okay? It starts with prayer. Listen, the worship's great. But like I said, if it's all you have is worship, you have a shallow root system. You ever see a pine tree pushed over? It's very shallow. And that's what, if all you have is worship. If you have prayer, then your worship it's a bust. Okay? You can come early on Sunday mornings. We can have prayer in church. Come here on Wednesday nights. We can have prayer and these things. And you have your own prayer at home. But this is what we need. If God's going to give it to Church of Pentecost, all right? Amen. I have heard of Sunday night with our worship that it was great. And then I shut it down. Yes, I did shut it down. Because I felt that message needed to go out. Okay, there's times when I feel the presence of God, and we'll let it go. We've had times where I didn't speak, but it died down a little bit, and I shut it down because I felt that word needed to go out. Because if we want God to move, we have to do what we know we have to do. Okay, and we could sit here and snub our noses at people who are sinners. It don't do you a bit of good if you ain't doing what you know you should do. All right, so. I believe God wanted me to preach that word, and it needed to go out. So that's why I did what I did. But those times will come, and I will not shut them down when I feel the Lord wants it to go on. All right? But trust me as your pastor. All right? Amen. I will answer to God if I'm wrong. Okay? And I know it, too. So I want to do what's right. I promise you. Okay? Luke chapter 17, verse 1. Then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible that offense will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. 1 Samuel 24, verse 6 and 7. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master. The Lord anointed to stretch forth thine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Amen. You can be seated. I'm going to continue in our series. This is lesson 4 of the bait of Satan. I'm going to start out talking about how spiritual vagabonds are born. You know what a vagabond is? A vagabond is somebody that's moving from place to place without a fixed home. Wandering, relating to or the characteristics of a wanderer, leading an unsettled, irresponsible, or disreputable life. When we read in 1 Samuel 24, can I have some little bit of monitor, please? We see how David was mistreated by the man that he had hoped would be his father. David kept trying to understand where he had gone wrong and what that he had done to turn Saul's heart against him, and how could he win back Saul's favor. David proved his loyalty to Saul by sparing Saul's life, even though Saul was aggressively pursuing David's life. David cried out to Saul with his head bowed to the ground, saying, see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. And once David knew he had shown his loyalty to Saul, his leader, his mind was at ease. Later, David learned from devastating news that Saul still desired to destroy him. See, David, you know, let Saul know, I could have killed you in that cave. He had the cloth of his garment. And then David learned again that Saul was still desired to destroy him. But David refused, folks. David refused to raise a hand against the one who sought to take his life. And though God had put the enemy or the army of Israel to sleep and had given him a companion who pleaded for permission to kill Saul, David somehow sensed that this sleeping army served another purpose, the testing of his very heart. God wanted to see whether David would kill. And the reason he wanted to see if David would kill Saul was to establish his own kingdom after the order of Saul. Or if David would allow God himself to establish his throne, David's throne, in righteousness forever. You see, God was checking to see where he was. David, are you going to kill to establish your kingdom, or are you going to allow me to do it? When you read in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, it says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." You see, it is righteous for God to avenge his servants. It is unrighteous for God's servants to avenge themselves. Saul was a man who avenged himself. Saul chased David, a man of honor, for 14 years and murdered the priest and their families. And so as David stood over Saul, who was sleeping, he faced an important test. It would reveal whether David still had the noble heart of a shepherd or the insecurity of another Saul. That's why a lot of times people feel they have to avenge themselves. They have an insecurity. Would David remain a man after God's own heart at this point? So initially, it was so much easier when we take matters into our own hands rather than waiting on the righteousness of God. Folks, God tests his servants with obedience. Are you going to be obedient to me, or are you going to do your own thing? God deliberately places us sometimes in situations where the standards of religion and society would appear to justify our actions. Folks, and God may even allow others, especially those close to us, to encourage us to protect ourselves. We may even think that we would be noble and protect others by avenging ourselves. You see, you can reason a lot of things and reason yourself into trouble. You see, we may even think that we have every right to do it. But this is not God's way. It is the way of the world's wisdom. It is the earthly and fleshly way to take matters into your own hand. So how can God use corrupt leaders? Think about it. How can God use corrupt leaders? Now, many people ask, why does God put people under leaders who make serious mistakes, and even some leaders that are wicked? Look at the childhood of Samuel. You can read it later in 1 Samuel chapter 2. God, not the devil, was the one who put Samuel under the authority of a corrupt priest named Eli and his two wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were priests as well. These men were very wicked. They took offerings by manipulating and force, and they committed fornication with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle. Now, could you imagine if you had a pastor who lived this kind of life? A pastor who was so insensitive to things of the Spirit that he couldn't recognize a woman in prayer and accused her of being drunk. So fleshy that he was grossly overweight. So compromising, he did nothing about his sons, whom he had appointed as leaders, who were committing fornication right in the church. You see, most Christians today would be offended and search for another church, telling others that as they went out of the wicked lifestyle of their former pastor and his leaders. So in the midst of such corruption, I love the report of what young Samuel did in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. But folks, understand, corruption took its toll in the situation. In 1 Samuel 3, in verse 1, in those days the word of the Lord was rare. Think about this, because of the corruption. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. See, God seemed distant to the entire Hebrew community. The lamp of God was about to go out in the temple of the Lord. Yet, did Samuel go look for another place to worship? No, he didn't. Did he go to the elders to expose the wickedness of Eli and his sons? Did he form a committee to put Eli and his sons out of the pastorate? No. He ministered to the Lord. God had placed Samuel there. And Samuel was not responsible for the behavior of Eli and his sons. Samuel was put under them not to judge them, but to serve them. Samuel knew Eli was God's servant, not his. Samuel knew that God was quite capable of dealing with his own. You see, folks, children do not correct fathers, but it is the duty of the father to train and correct the children. And we are to deal with and confront those whom God has given us to train. This is our responsibility. Those on our own level, we are to encourage and to exhort our brothers. Right? I want to encourage you, folks. We want what is in Asbury? Encourage your brothers and sisters to be in church. You can do it just as well as I can. You need to call them. You need to talk to them. The scripture tells us in Galatians that if you see a brother in fault, go to them. But you better be careful how you do it, because the Bible scripture says, unless you may fall. So don't be arrogant. Do it out of love. Do it out of concern. So we are to help one another. All right? But in this lesson, though, tonight, we are dealing with our responses to those in authority over us. Samuel served God's appointed minister the best he could without the pressure to judge him or correct him. And the only time that Samuel spoke a word of correction was when Eli came to Samuel and asked him to prophesy God had given him the night before. Tell me what God told you. But even then, it was not a word of correction from Samuel, but from God through Samuel. Okay? If more people could get a hold of this truth, our churches would be much different. Let me understand something tonight, folks. Churches are not cafeterias. You see, today, so many men and women leave churches so readily if they see something wrong in the leadership. And maybe it is the way the pastor takes offerings. Or maybe it is the way the money is spent. Or if they don't like what the pastor preaches, they leave. You see, he is either not approachable or maybe he's too familiar. But folks, the list doesn't end there. It goes on and on and on. Rather than face the difficulties and maintain hope, they run to where it appears to be no conflict. But I always say, You're never going to find the perfect church, especially if you're there. Right? So rather than face difficulties, try to help out, try to help something grow, people just move on. So let's face it. Jesus is the only perfect pastor. And he still had trouble with his disciples. Come on. So why do we run from difficulties in America instead of facing them and working through them? When we don't hit these, conflicts head on, we usually leave offended. And sometimes we say our prophetic ministry just was not received. We then go from church to church looking for a place with flawless leadership. Many people think churches are like cafeterias and they can pick and choose what they like. They feel the freedom to stay as long as there's no problems. But folks, this does not agree with all that the Bible teaches. You are not the one who chooses where you go to church. Let me say that again. You are not the one who chooses where you go to church. You know who does? God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, just as they please. Right? No. God sets them in the body as it hath pleased him. Okay? So if you're here, this is where God has you. And if you leave, it better be God. You know what? I've told a lot of people, I said, I wish God would make up his mind sometimes, those people. You know, because everything they do, it's God's will. Well, God's moving me out of here. He just brought you here 2 weeks ago. Man, I wish he'd make up his mind. God is so undecisive. Remember, folks, that if you are in the place where God wants you, the devil will try to offend you to get you out. Right? The devil wants to uproot men and women from the place where God plants them. If he can get you out, he has been successful. If you will not budge, even in the midst of great conflict, you will spoil the devil's plans. Now, there's a lot of deception. You see, offended people react to the situation and do things that appear right, even though God does not inspire them. You see, we are not called, folks, to react, but to act. Right? Folks, if we are obedient to God, and have sought God, and he is not speaking, then do you know what the answer is? Huh?
Stay.
God is probably saying, stay right where you are. Don't change a thing. And too often we feel pressure. We look for a word from God to bring us relief. God puts us in these very uncomfortable tests to mature us, to refine us, and strengthen us, not to destroy us. Folks, we are planted to flourish where we are. The Bible says in Psalms 92, verse 13, those that he planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Notice that those who flourish are planted in the house of the Lord. That's what the scripture says. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. So what happens to a plant if you transplant it every 3 weeks? Come on. Most of you know that its root system will diminish and it will not blossom It will not prosper if you keep transplanting it. So if you keep transplanting it, the plant will die of shock. And many people, folks, hear me tonight. Many people go from church to church to church, ministry team to ministry team, trying to develop their ministry. If God puts them in a place where they are not recognized and are not encouraged, they are easily offended. If they don't agree with the way something is done, they are offended and they go. They then leave blaming who? The leadership. They are blind to any of their own character flaws and do not realize, folks, God wanted to refine and mature them through the pressure that they were under. They were under pressure at a place where God wanted to help them, refine them, make them something, and they couldn't take the heat and left. Once you leave a place, the place that God has chosen for you, your root system begins to dwarf. Hear me. Once you leave a place where God has chosen for you, your root system will begin to dwarf. The next time it will be easier for you to flee from adversity because you have been careful not to root yourself deeply. You end up coming to the place where you have little or no strength and to endure hardship, to endure persecution. You then become a spiritual vagabond, wandering from place to place, superstitious and afraid that others will mistreat you. You seen it, folks? We've all seen it. You will be crippled. You will be hindered in your ability to produce true spiritual fruit. You struggle in self-centered life, eating the remains of fruit of others. Hear me, folks. Offended Christians also cut off their own ability to produce fruit. Now, Jesus compared the heart with soil in the parable of the sower. Just as Cain's fields were barren, the soil of an offended heart is barren, poisoned, how? By bitterness. Offended people still may experience miracles. They still may experience words of utterance. They may hear strong preaching and healing in their lives, but these are gifts of the Spirit, and they're not fruit. We will be judged according to fruit, not gifting. Right? He judges you by the fruit. A gift is given. Fruit is cultivated. Now notice that God said Cain would become a fugitive and a vagabond as a result of his actions. You see, there are numerous spiritual fugitives and vagabonds in our churches today. Their gifts of singing, their gifts of preaching, their gifts of prophecy are not received by the leadership in their previous church, so they go off to another. And they are running aimlessly and carrying an offense, looking for the perfect church that will receive their gift and heal their hurts. They feel beat up. They feel persecuted. They feel as if they are modern day Jeremiahs. You see, it is just them and God with everyone else out to get them. Folks, they become unteachable. They get persecution complex. Everybody's out to get me. They comfort themselves that they are just a persecuted saint of, or prophet of God. Hear me, folks. They are superstitious of everybody. They are. But let me tell you something. God never created us to live separately and independently of each other. God likes it when his children care for and nurture each other. God is frustrated when we sulk and feel sorry for ourselves, making everyone else responsible for our happiness. God wants us to be active members of the family. God wants us to get our life from him. An isolated person seeks only his own desire, not God's. And God receives no counsel and sets himself up for deception. We have to stay planted where God put us. I was with some people, I don't know, 6, 8 months ago, and they were talking, and I was talking to somebody else, and I heard them laughing, and I looked at them, and they said, "We ought to call ourselves gypsies." I said, "Why?" "Well, all the churches we've been to." And something just rose up in me. I said, "Let me tell you something. I'm 58 years old. I've been to 2 churches. And they looked at me. I'm like, the church that before here and the church that I pastor. I'm telling you, God put us in places and we need to work hard. Amen? I did forget about the church in North Carolina in 1976 for about a year. But we came back to the church where I was. My mom saw all those snake skins and those spiders. She said, "You get me back to Ohio right now." No, it wasn't in the church. It was under the houses. It was in the neighborhoods. They got a lot of snakes down there. But she said, "You take me back to Ohio." But folks, I'm telling you, we have to be planted where God wants us. If you want to be used of God, stay strong and don't do anything without the will of God, knowing. And I believe this, as Christians, we shouldn't do anything without God confirming it to our leadership. There's no way me and my wife would be in Cleveland without our pastor saying, "God told me you need to go." It would not have happened, I promise you, because we weren't going anywhere without our pastor's permission. Amen? Amen. We got to know that we need authority in our lives. If you don't have authority in your lives, you're going to be a mess, if you're not already a mess. Let's stand. Amen. I think these are really been good and helpful, and I hope and pray that you're taking these things to heart. You can go online. These are not recorded as a video, but they are taped as audio, so you can still listen to these. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Greet one another in Jesus' name.